Now, will you please turn with me in your Bible to the 5th chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians? If you were with us last Sunday evening, there is really a logical progression from our theme last Sunday evening to this evening's theme. For we thought last Sunday from Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 about that inflexible law which God has written into the whole of life and into every life, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And we looked at the alternatives that God has set before us, sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption, and sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life. Now this evening I want to go on to examine with you the results of sowing to the Spirit. That is the production of the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God's children. And in Galatians 5 at verses 22 and 23, there is one of the great biblical pictures of the life which is the result of sowing to the Spirit. This ninefold description of genuine Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, last Sunday evening, I was emphasizing a great deal that Christian holiness is really the harvest of a certain kind of sowing. It is not a haphazard thing or an accidental thing. When you see a strong, stable, mature man or woman of God, in whose life there is so much of what you long to be in your highest moments, then the simple fact that we have to recognize is that their character is the result of what they have been sowing. For God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that is a principle, as we were discovering last Sunday, which is never found to be disproved. Many people live ignoring it. Many people live defying it, but it is the principle which always in the end of the day is proved to be true, that whatsoever a man soweth, that he will also reap. Now here in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23, the apostle is spelling out in detail what is reaped from sowing to the Spirit. The fruit of Christian holiness. The fruit of Christian character. And there is no question that God's great aim in everything that he has done, in his creation of the world and in the redemption of his people, in the giving up of his only begotten Son, his great and ultimate aim is this. It is to produce this kind of harvest in our lives. Do you remember how at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied last winter, Jesus insists upon this as the ultimate test by which men will know his disciples. You will know them by their fruits, he said. They will produce a certain kind of harvest. And he is speaking about the harvest of character, the harvest that's spelled out in these nine fruits of the Spirit. You will know them by their fruits. And he said, in the last day, some men will come and try to present an alternative, a substitute for this to Jesus. They will say, but Lord, look at all our activities. Look at the mighty works that we have done in your name. And Jesus will say, by their fruits. And they will say, but Lord, we have prophesied. And Jesus will say, by their fruits. And they will say, but Lord, we have cast out devils in your name. And Jesus will say, by their fruits ye shall know them. And I want to say to you this evening that there is no other test of our standing before God ultimately than this, that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want to examine with you this whole theme of the fruit of the Spirit, than which there is nothing more important for us to consider together this evening from this passage in Galatians 5. And I want to look at it, as it were, from five different directions this evening. I want to look at this theme as to its character. What is the character of the fruit of the Spirit? I want to look at it as to its essence. What is the essence, the essential of the fruit of the Spirit? I want to look at it as to its origin, then as to its development, and finally as to its growth. The first thing that I think the apostle is teaching us from this list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, and I hope you have your Bible open before you, is that the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character. Let me explain what I mean. When you get, as I had to get recently to my great cost and to my banker's considerable distress, an insurance policy for my car, when you get one of these, you will probably get what is called a comprehensive policy. Now what that means, quite simply, is that it covers everything. It doesn't just cover one set of circumstances. It doesn't just deal with one area of existence. It covers everything. And that is what I mean by saying that the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character. True biblical holiness covers everything. Sometimes we have been guilty of thinking, especially in some Christian circles, that holiness is a case of stopping doing certain things and conforming to certain patterns in some well-defined areas of your life. But true biblical holiness is comprehensive in its character. There is no area of life that it does not touch. Now, if you look at Paul's list in Galatians 5:22 and 23, you will find that it covers every area of life, because these nine fruits of the Spirit divide naturally into three groups of three. Love, joy, and peace refer principally to life in a Godward direction, because it is love for God, it is joy in God, it is peace with God and the peace of God that the apostle is speaking of. Love and joy and peace refer primarily in a Godward direction. Long-suffering or patience, kindness and goodness principally refer to life lived in a manward direction. Whereas faithfulness, meekness or gentleness in the RSV, but the word is really meekness, and self-control refer mainly to life in an inward direction. They deal with our personal inward life. And this is a comprehensive description, therefore, of Christian character in relation to God, in relation to others, and in relation to ourselves. And you will see that there is no dimension of life that is left out. Now the important thing is this. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, we talk about gifts which are severally distributed to different people. Some people have some gifts, others have others, and some have some which others don't have. Gifts are divided amongst God's people, and not all have every one. But that is never how we are taught to think of the fruit of the Spirit. Because true Christian character changes a man in every direction. It gives him a new desire for God. But it doesn't only do that. It gives him a new heart and care for other people. And it gives him a new sense of discipline of himself. True holiness, you see, does not compartmentalize life. It creates a new character and a new wholeness of character. For this fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character. That leads me to the second thing I want to say, and that is that the fruit of the Spirit is not only comprehensive in its character, it is Christ-likeness in its essence. The essence of the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, so much so that the two phrases, the fruit of the Spirit and the likeness of Jesus, are almost interchangeable in the New Testament. What the Holy Spirit is doing as he produces a harvest in our lives is simply this. He is changing us into the likeness of Jesus. And you will have noticed as you have read these verses in Galatians 5 what a perfect description of the character of Jesus this ninefold list is. Indeed, it's almost impossible to read it without thinking of Jesus. It is, you see, his love to the Father, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we are brought to Jesus. The love that we find created within us is that very love with which Jesus loved the Father. As I have loved, so you are to love, says Jesus. And that love flows out towards other people, but it's primarily his love for the Father. What Jesus prays for his people is that my joy might remain in you. And when he cries to the Father in John 17 for his people, this is what he is praying for, his joy to be in them. And again in the upper room he cries to the frightened disciples, my peace I give unto you. So the love of which Paul speaks is that very love that Jesus loved the Father with. The joy is Jesus' joy. The peace is Jesus' experience of peace. And this is the description of this fruit of the Spirit. It is Christ-likeness. It is the very life of Jesus beginning to appear in my mortal flesh and breaking through my character. There is to be the love and the joy and the peace of Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit is producing. Think of long-suffering and kindness and goodness. The long-suffering of Jesus who, being reviled, reviled not again. And here is what the apostle is saying, that for men who by nature are impatient and intemperate, the long-suffering of Jesus can begin to be seen in your life. The kindness of Jesus which brought him to care for people with such costly care, that kindness that made his life poured out for other people. Beloved, I want to say to you this evening that the fruit of the Spirit means that that can begin to happen in your life. That the sheer self-giving of Jesus can be felt by other people in the world because the fruit of the Spirit is beginning to be produced in you. And they will not think of it as some natural thing. It will lead them to Jesus because it is Jesus caring through you. Think of the goodness of Jesus. That sheer quality of his perfection of character. Something of that begins to appear in the life of the child of God when the Holy Spirit produces this fruit. Think of faithfulness and meekness and self-control. And how Simon Peter, in his faithlessness, began to discover that the faithfulness of him who is known in heaven as the faithful and the true could begin to be seen in his character. The meekness of Jesus when he says, "Come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." The reason he draws us to himself is to make us like himself in that meekness and self-control. Where did you ever see self-control like it is seen in Jesus? Even under the devil's fiercest blasts, he is in perfect self-control. And when we see Jesus walking with such grandeur through the Gospels, and even through the wilderness under the assaults of the enemy, in perfect control of himself, and we long that we might be like that in our weakness, the doctrine of the fruit of the Spirit says, Jesus can be like that in you, because the fruit of the Spirit is being made like Jesus. Do you see that perfectly balanced, beautiful wholeness of character which is in Jesus, that is the fruit of the Spirit? And do you not long to be like that, my dear Christian friend? Is there not something deep down in your spirit that longs to be made whole like that? For you see, alongside that you have to set the disintegrating work of sowing to the flesh. The harvest of sowing to the flesh in this awful list that the apostle gives us. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, carousing, drunkenness. It disintegrates a man's character. That's what we need to grasp. There is something about sowing to the flesh that disintegrates and decays and disorders and destroys a man's life. And oh, I think you really need to see this incarnate in someone's life to feel the force of it. You can see the fruit of the Spirit incarnate in the life of Jesus, and you long to be like that. I tell you, when I see some young people especially who are diligently sowing to the flesh, I long to bring them face to face with some of the lives in which I have seen incarnate the disintegration that the flesh works in character. People will sometimes say to me, "Oh, of course, somebody like you living in the unreal world of being a minister in your ivory tower, you know. You won't know very much about the real world and about some of the things that I am seeing in my everyday life." My dear friends, I have seen so much of how the flesh and sowing to the flesh can destroy and debase and disintegrate character, sometimes in a matter of months, that I long to take some people when I see them going in that direction, and I cry within my soul, "God, show them what they're going to reap." Oh, you look at Jesus and think that the Spirit of God could make you like that, with that wholeness. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. That leads me to the third thing that I want to say. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character, its Christ-likeness in its essence. And thirdly, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in its origin. That is, it is only the Holy Spirit who can produce this fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. That means that we can no more make ourselves Christ-like than we can make ourselves Christians. Left to ourselves, what we would produce is this catalogue Paul lists in verses 19 to 21. You think of these three relationships that Paul is speaking of in these three groups of the fruit of the Spirit. Left to ourselves, you see, we turn away from God. Left to ourselves, we resent other people and tend to fall out with them. Left to ourselves, we indulge ourselves rather than discipline ourselves. But the glorious thing is, and I want to underline this evening, that what I become as a Christian is not the result of my nature or temperament or environment or upbringing. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And what the New Testament does to us is to take us and bring us face to face with all the beauty of Jesus, and then it says to us, the Holy Spirit is changing you into the same image from glory into glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. And that provides both a vital warning and a glorious encouragement for every single one of us here this evening. The vital warning is this. There are some people who are trying to produce this kind of fruit without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, which makes it possible. They are trying to live the Christian life without having the Christian life to live. And they usually speak in language like this: I am trying to be a Christian and to live a good Christian life. I've tried all my days to live up to this, that, and the other. But my dear friend, living the Christian life begins with a supernatural work of God's grace, whereby the Holy Spirit comes to indwell and inhabit you, to give you new birth and a new nature in Jesus Christ, and to change you from within. That's biblical Christianity. That's how people are made new. That's how the Christian life is to be lived, by the Holy Spirit's supernatural work from within. And God help us, we have distorted the Christian gospel and made it into some kind of hopeless drag where we try this and try that and seek to live up to this standard and the other without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. But this fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in its origin. And I want to say to you this evening, is that your Christianity as you have come into St. George's Tron tonight? Is this your Christianity? Because this is New Testament Christianity. Do you know what it is to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, to have given you new birth and a new nature and a new beginning and new desires? Oh, that doesn't mean to say there will not be a great deal of battle and discipline and exertion. There will be. But the basis on which we produce the fruit of the Spirit is the supernatural work of the Spirit within us. But it's also a word of encouragement. Some of us, you see, have discounted the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in the lives of others. And so we have become discouraged about ourselves, and we have become impatient about other people. And we have not recognized that there is a supernatural work that is going on in the life of every true child of God that can take you and change your character. And God comes to you this evening with that challenge he brought to Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? My Dear Christian friend, if you have come in here this evening discouraged about yourself, let me bring this word of God's grace and hope to you. That the Holy Spirit is able to produce the beautiful fruit of Christ's likeness even in you. But now let me go on to the fourth thing. The fruit of the Spirit is not only comprehensive in its character and Christ's likeness in its essence, and supernatural in its origin. The fruit of the Spirit is also conditioned in its growth. Let me explain what I mean. It would be quite easy for someone to say, if this fruit of Christ's likeness is all the work of the Holy Spirit, then we shall simply wait until he performs it. But that's exactly what Paul contradicts, you will notice, in verses 24 to 26. There are two conditions which he gives us in which the fruit of the Spirit appears. One is, we must crucify the flesh. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what does that mean? Well, do you notice that it is something that we are doing and are recognized as having done? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Thus, Paul is not speaking here about the same thing that he speaks of in Galatians 2:20, where he speaks of something that has happened to us. I am crucified with Christ. He is speaking about something that we do. What then is it? Well, it was Jesus himself who used the image of crucifixion, which Paul describes as mortification, putting to death, to speak about self-denial. And this is what Paul is taking up. Jesus spoke about taking up the cross and denying self. And when we first followed Christ, this is what we were doing, putting self on the cross and Christ on the throne. And crucifying the flesh daily is doing precisely this. It is saying in every situation, I choose Jesus. Not just I did so in the past, although I did, because there is no conversion without consecration in this sense. I put Jesus on the throne, as we say, although much more correctly, I acknowledge that he is on the throne. I do not make Jesus Lord when I bow before him. I acknowledge that he is Lord, and I put self on the cross. Listen to John Brown, one of the great old Scottish divines. Crucifixion, he says, produced death, not suddenly, but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh while here below. They have fixed it to the cross, however, and they are determined to keep it there until it expires. We must crucify the flesh if we would produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that is one of the great conditions the Apostle lays down. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And the other is, we must walk by the Spirit. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That is, if we live by the Spirit's power and ministry within us, then let us walk by the Spirit. That is, we turn from self and sin deliberately, day by day, and give ourselves to the things of the Spirit. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit. And while the Spirit will lead us, as Paul tells us in verse 18, we are to walk according to His gracious prompting and according to His gracious ministry of bending our minds and wills to the mind and will of Christ. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And I suppose these two things are like pruning and feeding. We prune this tree by crucifying the flesh. We feed it by walking in the Spirit. And as we seek good fruit, pruning and feeding are the two vital conditions. Now the last of these five things, the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character. It is Christ-likeness in its essence. It is supernatural in its origin. It is conditioned in its development. And fifthly, the fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its growth. The metaphor of fruit implies this, of course, and the Bible chooses and uses it for this very reason. Sometimes fruit is slow in ripening and long in appearing. And because we live in a generation that has been called the instant generation, we can so often be impatient in our waiting for fruit. But you see, for those who have eyes to see it, something is happening on that tree which will one day bring forth something of beauty and of usefulness. To someone who didn't understand it, all the care that was lavished on a fruit tree when it was showing no signs of all the beauty of the fruit hanging upon it would be wasted. But those who know that one day we shall reap if we faint not are ready to give themselves to the production of this fruit. So I say again, we must neither become discouraged with ourselves or impatient with other people, because the production of this fruit is a gradual process. And you need to be warned against all kinds of shortcuts to Christian holiness and Christian character. I believe it is one of the devil's subtle devices to come and seek to draw us away from God's way of producing fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, into some shortcut. And there are so many people who will try to parade some method of instant holiness. Beloved, be warned against it. It was this that the devil so often sought to do when he was tempting Jesus, shortcuts to proper ends. And Jesus, on every occasion, resisted him. Michael Hennell, in his book John Venn and the Clapham Sect, which I commend to you as a fascinating story of that group of men who, at the beginning of last century, so greatly influenced England, tells of how Charles Simeon, one of the greatest men of God who ever ministered in Cambridge, when he was a young man and newly into his charge, paid a visit to Henry Venn, and he came to his home and spent a day with his family, and they were thoroughly impatient of this young man, who by nature was hot-tempered and proud and impetuous. And Henry Vane had spoken to his children about the great things that he expected God to do in the life of this young man. And he, of course, was proved true, because no man has been the means of greater blessing and remarkable outpourings of God's Spirit in Cambridge and amongst the people of that era than Charles Simeon. But they wrote him off, rather, and noticed his hot temper, noticed his sense of superiority and class distinction and pride, and then took his family out into the garden. And although it was well out of the season, to their surprise, he asked them to pluck one of the peaches, which were still green and hard, and they brought it to him. And he said to them, "It is an unbecoming and uncomely thing. It is distasteful to you and to me. But one day, given some months of sunshine and some showers of rain, it will become a thing of infinite beauty and of infinite joy and of infinite usefulness." And so it proved to be. So it can be. That's why we need to be patient with one another, in praying for one another. Are you able to see what God can yet do, as Jesus saw when he looked at Simon Peter and said, "Thou art, but thou shalt be"? The fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its growth. And God means us to bear it and to show it day by day more and more, looking to that day when we shall be finally changed into the image and beauty of Jesus. But meantime, God's great business is to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. May I ask you this evening, is that your great business here below? Is this the great business of your life, that you might become like Jesus? My dear friends, it is possible. However much you may doubt it, I say to you in the name of God, it is possible. And I pray God that He may set our hearts upon it. Let us pray together. Lord, we marvel at the grace and power of Thy Holy Spirit, which is able to take such common clay as we are and to change us into the image of Jesus. We hear Thee come to us this evening, even as Thou didst come to Jeremiah, and say, "Can I not do with the house of Israel as this potter has done with the clay?" And we come to Thee saying, Lord, Thou art able. And we pray that Thou wilt come and take our lives into Thy hands. Enable us so to walk by the Spirit and crucify the flesh, that we may see born within us the beauty of Jesus. Father, this world greatly needs to see that beauty. In all its ugliness, it needs to see the beauty of Jesus. And we believe that in many places in this great city, the world will never see the beauty of Jesus except it see it in us. And so we open our hearts to Thee afresh this evening and pray that Thou wilt work on in our lives until we awake with His likeness. We ask it for His great name's sake. Amen.